Oh, Father, we thank you for this sacrifice of a great price, your precious Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you for your precious word that we can learn by your Spirit who is the Lord Jesus and make him more precious to our heart. We thank you for this marvelous privilege that we have to be gathered around the Lord Jesus himself in his name, and that we've been brought out of darkness. We were not Jewish. We were just outside. And by your grace, Father and Lord Jesus, we've been brought to the enlightenment of our soul. And now we know who is our God and who is our Savior. We thank you, and we take this prayer of, in a simple way, Lord, in what we comprehend of this work on the cross. And we know that you will take care once again of us in this meeting. And we put ourselves in your precious hands. In the name of the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Start from about the fifth verse of that chapter. That's Isaiah chapter 40. We'll start from verse 5. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall greatly lead those that are with young. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out the heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing. and they are counted to him less than nothing, and vanity. To whom will ye liken God, or what likeness will ye compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation, chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing, and maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown, yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth, and he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal? Saith the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Question, brethren, in connection with this first verse. What glory is Isaiah referring to here when he says, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it?
I think it has particularly to do with the millennial kingdom, when God is going to be glorified in his people, Israel. Balaam wanted it cursed, and they looked down, and there was no imperfection in that people. And in that coming day, that people, his people, Israel, despised now in the offscouring and suffering so badly under the governmental ways of God. But in that day, he's going to be glorified in that nation here on earth. And they will be there in that land for his glory, much like the church today. And when the Lord comes, he's going to be admired, and all them that believe were going to be presented to himself without spot, blemish, or anything. And we're going to be displayed for the glory of Christ. And it will be the exceeding riches of his grace that will be manifested in his saints. His grace has not been bestowed in vain. We look around and we don't see anything that reflects the glory of God, but it's going to be in the church, and it's going to be in Israel, and particularly here. It has, I think, the millennial kingdom before us, and all flesh will see it. The whole world will know that God has wrought a work of grace, and they will be saved. Peter says, and we shall be saved even as they, Gentiles. It will be a wonderful display. I was thinking of that, Brother Ed, by 5 and 6, the story of life. You have 5 as an object of faith to carry us through this world. And in verse 6, our practical experience is that all flesh is as grass. We wither away, and everything that we have responsibility for, we failed in it. And you mentioned, I think, earlier that the assembly, even 5 or 10 years ago, is a deplorable condition. But all flesh is as grass. We can't look at one another as a resource.
It's interesting that in the 6th chapter of Isaiah, if we just turn back to that for just a second, Isaiah, as a young man, having just written about the sad state of Israel, the ox knows his master, but Israel didn't consider, they had no thought of God or anything, and then their deplorable condition. But Uzziah, he was, as we know from 2 Chronicles chapter 26, we went back, and you could see that he was a good king. He was a godly man, and he followed after his father, who was a godly king. The Isaiah, as a young man, perhaps he thought, well, there's a man that will deliver us. He's a godly king. Our hopes, our aspirations are built on that king. And then, of course, Uzziah failed. He went into the holy place. He was told not to. He got angry with the priests, and he was rebuked. And he became a leper, and he spent the rest of his life in his own separate house. And I just think in the 6th chapter here, there's a revelation for Isaiah and also for ourselves. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, it's as if the Lord is saying, all your hopes, anything that you might think in man, is gone. He said, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And his train filled the temple. And then we have the celestial beings. And it's interesting to see them, because I think their deportment is very much that which should teach us. It says, they had 6 wings. These are the seraphims, unlike the cherubims, which are particularly mentioned in Scripture when the subject is divine righteousness, judgment and divine righteousness. But here is God's holiness. And it says there that with twain he covered his face. That's our deportment when we see the Lord, cover our face. And with twain he covered his feet. There's no activity there. And with twain he did fly. What is the effect? It says in verse 5, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.
You know, I just want to share a little word on this statement here. Jehovah of hosts, or the Lord of hosts. It's my understanding that that term is used when the Lord would have us to understand that it was a dark day for Israel. And it's interesting that James picks that up. He uses that same statement. It's really the Lord of the Sabaoth. I love the writers on this. I never realized it until recently. But Jehovah of hosts, or the Lord of hosts, has to do with God's people in a day of ruin and failure. Isn't that beautiful? I think that is so exceedingly precious when we think of the fact that everything that has been put into the hands of man has so miserably and abysmally failed. He has remained the faithful and the true witness. He is the Lord of hosts. You know, we might say, well, it doesn't look like there's much in this world by way of testimony anymore. But isn't it a sweet thing to realize that despite the failure of man, he is still in control? Sorry, go ahead.
See that verses 11 and 12, the Lord of hosts has been mentioned, but it says, and then said I, Lord, how long? He answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, the houses without man, the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord, have we moved men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land, but ye in it shall be a tent, and it shall return, and shall be eaten as a teal tree, and so on. But there was a little remnant, and the Lord identifies himself with those few that were left as being the Lord of hosts. And, well, he doesn't number like we do, and he doesn't see like we do. And the Lord of hosts, it's all right. What more do we want than the Lord of hosts?
It's beautiful.
In Revelation chapter 1 there, perhaps we just turn to that verse just for a brief second, because in reference to what you mentioned, Brother Ed, at the very beginning, about all flesh shall see the Lord, but there's a sad aspect to it, is there not? In Revelation chapter 1 in verse 7, it says, Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. So it's so wonderful that by grace he's opened our eyes to see him now, and to see his glory, see his holiness. In that day, every eye shall see him, but there will be those that pierced him, and they'll wail because of him. It is a sad scene. It is fixed. There's no change. There can't be any change there.
I just have another question in connection with that verse that we're reading here in Revelation. I notice in the other translation it says, Behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they which have pierced him, and all the tribes of the land, or the tribes of the earth. Is that Israel, or is that mankind in general, or what is that referring to there? I'm asking it as a question. Was the nation that pierced him, didn't they?
Yes.
And they're going to realize that they put those marks there, particularly the two tribes, because the 10 tribes were not there in the land when he was crucified. Zechariah tells us, and one shall ask him in that day, what are these wounds? You know, evidently that question rises from among the 10 tribes, doesn't it? And he tells them, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. That's grace, isn't it?
Yes.
My, that statement moves me when I think about it. But the two tribes were there, and in John 19 it makes this statement. It says, and they shall look upon him whom they had pierced. That scripture is going to be fulfilled. Now it's true that the Jew and the Gentile were gathered together at his crucifixion and are responsible, but the Jew was more responsible. He that hath delivered me to thee hath the greater sin. So that nation, we say the nation, we refer actually to the remnant, because he looks at it, at that remnant as his chosen ones. And I've just been so struck, you know, and taking it up in Avonmore with the dear saints there a little while ago, and in Zechariah, where they're going to look on him in that day. And the remnant is going to take up the language of Isaiah 53. You can just hear them almost sobbing it out. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. We often read that in the morning meeting, and the Spirit of God applies it in a wonderful way, but The principal application of that 53rd Psalm will be to the remnant of Israel in that day when they realize that those wounds were put there by their nation and that he died for them. And it's just so unspeakably precious to think that he's, as that gentle shepherd, he's just going to, as it were, fold them into his arms and he's going to say, it's okay. It's like Joseph, I went before you to preserve life.
You see all the offerings in Isaiah 53. You see the burnt offering. And please, Jehovah, for mercy. You see the trespass offering. He was wounded for our trespasses. You see the sin offering there. You see the peace offering, because the Lord says, I shall see the fruit of the travail of my soul, and I shall be satisfied. You see the drink offering, as he's pouring over his soul into there.
I'd like to look at that, but in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, they were persecuted and suffering times, but to see how the Spirit of God encouraged them. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 7, who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, that his appearing in his rapture, but when his glory is going to be displayed, and he takes vengeance and so on. But in verse 10 it says, when he shall come to be glorified, not by his saints, and to be admired, not by them that believe, but when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Well, now we believe by faith, and we can wait for the Lord to make the valley a high mountain, but we can go on by faith with no manifestation at all of the Lord's approval. But in that day, his saints are going to be there displayed for his glory, and we can rest in that.
Enoch walked with God, and in Jude it tells us that Enoch there, who was raptured, picture of the church, but it says that the Lord will appear with 10,000 of the saints to execute judgment on the earth. And what a vision he had. It mentions in John 8 there that Abraham desired to see my day. He saw it. He was glad. That was that day. That's that day of kingdom glory. And for us, we can look forward to that day. The Lord Jesus said that he wouldn't drink of the fruit of the vine until that day. And so it's a day of particular glory to the Lord Jesus. He will be admired on that day.
I'd like to give you a little thought in Luke 9 that I've enjoyed too, in connection with the kingdom glory that's to come. Let's turn over to Luke 9 for a minute, and where we have by the Spirit Luke's version of the transfiguration. Very beautiful this is. Luke chapter 9. And let's see, verse 28. It came to pass, about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. Behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, his death, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory, and the two men that stood with him. I just want to just drop down in that chapter It says, verse 36, when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone. They kept it close and told no man in those days any of those things which had come to pass. And it came to pass that on the next day, when they were come down from the hill, much people met him. You've heard it said that the Gospels are some of the deepest portions of the Word of God because of what God in His wisdom has locked up in these chapters. Here we have the remnant, I believe, pictured in Peter, James, and John. And here we have the multitudes at the base of the mountain. I really believe here that God is giving us a little overview in connection with millennial glory that's to come. We have that wonderful little remnant there pictured, as I say, in Peter, James, and John. I'd just like to give you what I believe they might possibly picture. Peter, of course, was a worker, as we know. He was often the spokesman. That will be true of the remnant in the coming day. They're going to bear a testimony. They're going to speak for God in a world that has cast out the Savior, and it'll be an awful time in the world, in this world, during the tribulation at that time. And I think of dear John. He was the one that laid on Jesus' bosom, wasn't he? That remnant is going to be characterized by a nearness to the Lord that I don't think you and I will even begin to realize. Then James, it tells us that, you know, that the Lord named these two disciples Boanerges, which means the sons of thunder. And, you know, you look at the Revelation, you can see, you know, that it's just a book that just rumbles all the time, if I can put it that way. But here's dear James, and the thing that really characterized, I believe, this dear disciple is the fact that he was jealous for the Lord's glory, and the remnant will be that way too, won't they? They will be jealous for the Lord's glory, and I think we could learn something from them. You know, I think we could learn this from them, that our allegiance should be to none other than the one who called us from darkness into his marvelous light. And then, as I say, you have the multitude at the base of the mountains, and, you know, this earth, through the Jew now, is going to experience, through that millennial reign of Christ, the like of which it has never experienced before. He called this people out, didn't he, to be a testimony to the nations around. Israel really has never fulfilled that in the way that it should have fulfilled it. But under great David's greater son, our wonderful Lord, they are going to fulfill, you know, what he has marked out for them. It's a wonderful day, isn't it, when you think that that nation is going to be the head and not the tail. That from the city of Jerusalem, the capital of that place, blessing is going to be dispensed to the nations of the world. But you think of the blessed Son of God. Think of it in 3 years of public ministry, 3.5 years. There's never been anyone like him. Think of what it's going to be like, brethren, in the day of his visitation and his power, when he's going to reign from the river to the ends of the earth, when this earth is going to be healed from the curse, when corn is going to grow on the top of the mountains, when they're going to fish in the Dead Sea, when the plower will overtake the reaper. It's just marvelous to consider, isn't it? By the way, that's the one we're gathered to.
But we see Jesus.
But we see Jesus.
Yeah. He was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering death, crowned with glory and honor.
Yeah. Well, the grass withereth, verse 7. The flower fadeth, because the spirit of the breath of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. Those of us who are getting older, we're beginning to realize that the flower fadeth and all flesh is as grass. But just believe that as you're younger, because we put a lot of hope in our youth and make a lot of decisions in our life, and they're tainted by natural, you know, it says flee youthful lust. There are desires, but it isn't just a bad thing either. Youthful lust can be good desires, but just remember all of your decisions. Make it in view of the time when the glory of man, it all fades away, and so that when it's gone, you still have something left. kind of remarkable that James was mentioned and Peter is mentioned, and both of them quote this verse to show how Israel, after the flesh, they could not bring themselves into glory. They started out gloriously. You see that in Jerusalem when the Lord takes them up as a cast-off baby and bathes them and swaddles them and clothes them and puts his beauty upon them. And when she is a beautiful young woman, then she departs from him and becomes a terrible woman. And that's the history of man after the flesh, but the grace of God can give us something beyond that.
And it's going to stand forever.
What does it say, Brother Harold?
I'm sorry?
What does it say is going to stand forever?
The Word of God.
The Word of God.
Yes. Oh.
We have a book. You know, it's not just a book for a mind, but it's a book of food. It's a book of sustenance. It's something that every child of God needs to live and partake of the divine nature by. He's given us exceeding great and precious promises that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. That doesn't mean by these you can be saved, but it means by these you can live and participate and enjoy what the divine nature loves and enjoys. And it's found in the Word of God, and it should cause us daily delight.
For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. How we look not at things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The Word of God is everlasting, it's incorruptible. But there is that glory too that fadeth away now. Every one of us are samples of that. But there will be a glory that never fades away. In that day, we will have glorified bodies, even as His glorified body. It's remarkable, isn't it, to think of?
Some of our hymns were written by Frances Ridley Havergal, and she has a poem. It's titled "The Zenith," and she takes up a mountain climber, an opera singer, all different types of people, and she traces their life to a point, to a pinnacle in their life. And that night the opera singer's voice quivers. Only she knew it, but it happened, and then from there it went down. And every natural man, we have a point. I said, they used to say, I wouldn't mind being over the hill if I ever remember being at the top of it. But there is a top, and we go down. But her last one was a peasant believer, as I recall it. And there's no pinnacle. And there's no pinnacle in the believer's life. It's brighter and brighter and brighter. And so you talk to an older saint of God. They're not coveting your youth. They say, once you is enough, we're going to something brighter. And that's a glory that never, never fades. And that's what we want to live for and pursue. It's like the apostle. He just had one object, one goal, and that's what he pursued. And he forgot everything behind him and pressed toward the mark to the calling on high of God in Christ Jesus.
29th verse is it's just almost like that, isn't it? Let's read it. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. I love this. Can we just turn over for a minute to Hebrews chapter 12? Yeah, just to go along with this. Hebrews chapter 12. And let's see, verse 22. Hebrews 12 and 22. But, you know, I love these interruptions in Scripture like this. You get them time and time again, don't you? Like it's like God gives us the dark picture, like you have with Mount Sinai. Then he comes in with a blessed interruption here. He says, but ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. Let me read this out of the other translation, the 23rd verse. The myriads of angels, the universal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enregistered in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and so on. The universal gathering. Isn't that an interesting statement? The bride will be there. The friends of the bridegroom will be there. The martyrs will be there. What more can we say? Zion in Scripture very often pictures for us a mountain of grace, doesn't it? You know, brethren, by the grace of God, we are, as it were, climbing that mountain. And as we've heard, it's just going to go right on into the glory, isn't it? And, you know, that universal gathering, we'll see the Old Testament saints. And we'll see those martyrs who would rather die than deny their Lord. What a voice for us in this day. We're called upon to suffer a little rejection now. Some have had to leave family. Some have enjoyed friends that they no longer can walk with. Isn't it a blessed thing in realizing that once we're home, and I said this to the brethren last night, the thing that endears the coming of the Lord Jesus to me is not only the fact, brethren, that we're going to receive glorified bodies. The thing that endears the coming of the Lord to me is this, that in one flash, one blink of an eye, all of the divisions, all of the things that have separated God's beloved people are going to be gone forever. And for the very first time, that church is going to learn to sing in key, in tune, and all together in perfect harmony what it should have been doing now but can't because of, can I say this, brethren, because of our foolishness? Really? Are we looking forward to that day when our Savior, when His precious name, and those eternal hills are going to thunder with His praise. When it's going to go out to the vast reaches of this very universe. How can we speak about it? It's just so divinely unspeakable, isn't it? A mountain of grace. Ye are come unto Mount Zion, city of the living God.
That company... so precious, they didn't receive the promises, but they embraced them, seeing them afar off. And these most wonderful words, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. What, when we think of it, that, you know, it says He was the Lord God of Shem. And it is wonderful to think that God is not ashamed to be called our God.
It's wonderful how God can reverse things because of the work of Christ. They could say, we will not have this man to reign over us. But here they say, they lift up the voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid, say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. What a different message that is.
We use the word gospel, but we have, as it says here, good tidings, that's the gospel. And we'll never, and no one has, more wonderful glad tidings than we have. And the more we enter into that by faith, the more anxious we will want to go and follow this pattern. They'll say it. They'll say they bring forth good tidings, and we want that in each of our lives. We want to be bringers forth of good tidings. There's so many bad tidings to be brought out and talked about, but we have good tidings to bring forth. My brother comment I got three weeks ago, I got a letter from my younger brother in the flesh, and he's an avowed atheist, and it was a pretty crude letter, and told me my belief had him spending eternity in hellfire and was all myths and all this kind of thing. And I was kind of down when I read it to comment. He said, "Oh, this letter causes me to rejoice, Mr. Short. He's your brother in the flesh, and God brought you out of that." So he saw a reason to rejoice because the gospel of God had brought in my life. Otherwise, I could have been writing that letter. And so the Lord, we have a wonderful gospel, and there's not one of us sitting here today that is here but for any other reason than the grace of God. And you don't know where you would be today. Many of us would be in hell. But you don't know where you would be today without the gospel. And it is something that should never become old to us. It should be a daily expression from our hearts to God of thanksgiving for his mercy and grace that has come in. And so what are they going to do? They're going to go out with good tidings, because they themselves will have experienced the good tidings of God in their lives.
It's the word of God, isn't it? It's beautiful to see how in Matthew's gospel, Mark, I believe too, that the both thieves on the cross, they cast the same in his teeth. But then in Luke's gospel, in the 23rd chapter, we have that repentant thief. And he said, "Remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom." Isn't that a remarkable thing? Just in such short order, God shone into his heart, and he saw that he was the Lord. He saw that he was guilty, received the due reward of his deeds. He saw that this man had done nothing amiss, and he saw that he was the king, and he was going to come in his glory. So much there from a man just minutes before was casting the same in his teeth. Well, such as you and I, it's when God shone into our hearts, it's a remarkable thing. And you can do the same for your brother too.
He opened up a beehive he didn't know, because things are praying for him everywhere.
Yeah.
I expect to hear from him any day now.
Yeah. I remember one time I was at home, and it's kind of, I think I was at washing a car or something, and I was going to the mailbox to get some mail, and this JW came up to me, and she said, "What do you believe?" I turned around and I said, "Look at the license plate of the car." She said, "Living." I said, "Yeah." I said, "You don't live, you know, without Christ." I said, "Oh, and by the way," I said, "the Jehovah of the Old Testament is the Jesus of the New. Did you know that?" And she wanted to get out of there just as quick as she could. By the way, that's what his name means, Jehovah saves. And I was just noticing this verse here, verse 10, behold the Lord God, or the Lord Jehovah will come with might. Who's that? Who is that? That's our Lord Jesus Christ, that's who. We don't get that here, of course, because it's the Old Testament, but thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. I really appreciate Brother Steve's comment back at home. He said, you know, he said, that's all you hear today. It's Jesus this and Jesus that, and the Lord this and the Lord that. But he said, isn't the wonderful thing, he said, for believers when they can give him his full name, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what it is, isn't it? Remember, young people, the Jehovah of the Old Testament is the Jesus of the New.
Could we read in John chapter 17, verse 1 to 5? I believe there's a lot of comments that could be said about this few verse, but I believe the Spirit of God can administrate to our soul. 1 to 5, 17 of John.
These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was.
Brother Ed was mentioning in that verse 5, the glory which I had with thee before the world was. He was the Son of God in eternity past, and he had that glory from eternity past, and this is what those who claim to be his witnesses deny.
Can you read the 22nd and 23rd verses too?
Okay. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Came to this earth as a man from the bosom of the Father, and there is a sense in which he never left that bosom. But he came down into this world as a man to reveal the very heart of what God the Father was like. Thomas, he that has seen me has seen the Father. Then he went to Calvary's cross, and there he glorified God as to the whole question of sin. That's known as redemption's glory. Love that on death's dark veil its sweetest odors spread, where sin o'er all seemed to prevail, redemption's glory shed. Then the third day, he rose from the tomb. 40 days later, he ascended to our Father's right hand. He is seated there in that glory. He is head over all things to the church, which is his body. The designation of that in Scripture is the Christ. Wonderful when you think of it. And he is going to come again, and he is going to assert his rights over this world. And I think it says here in Isaiah that this earth one day is going to light up with his glory when he appears. And you know, it's really something when you think, brethren, that though we look at a world tonight that continues to deepen in darkness and thick mists, there's a day coming when that glory is going to blaze forth, and this earth is going to be filled with the glory of the Lord. You know, when he went back to heaven I love what one brother said down home. He entered that glory gloriously. Well, he's going to come from that glory gloriously as well. And he's going to put down all rule and all authority. The Father says in Psalm 2, "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." And the Father is saying that every knee is going to bow to Jesus. Absolutely every knee. In heaven and in earth, in the infernal world, things under the earth, and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father.
We need to consider verse 11 as our time is gone, because in verse 10 we read, "Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand." But in verse 11, "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young." And so that's where we are. He leads us gently along. We're in his heart. He cares for us. He loves us. And he takes care of his flock with gentleness and with love.
He doesn't only lead them, but he carries them.
I doubt not that in our pathway as believers has been times when the great, the good, and the chief shepherd has reached down and picked us up and carried us in his bosom. We have felt that, haven't we? When we've been lonely, or when we've been ridiculed or misunderstood, or when we've maybe been really sick, or we've been bereaved of a loved one, or whatever. Isn't that a blessed thing? And why do I say the good, the great, and the chief shepherd? Because that's Scripture. He is portrayed in that way. And when you look at those wonderful titles in their context, it's a great blessing to the heart, isn't it? "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." He's laid it down. And then we think of that great shepherd. It says in, what is that? That's Hebrews chapter 13. It says, see if we can quote it now. It says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep." That beautiful, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Then 1 Peter chapter 5 tells us, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear." Isn't that beautiful? He is going to appear. "Then shall you also appear with him in glory." The glory is before us, brethren. We're going to be in the presence of that one who has shepherded like none other. I think of the Apostle Paul, who was one of the under-shepherds. You know, he was probably one of the best shepherds that the Corinthian believers ever had. And yet they questioned that father in the faith. It hurt him deeply when they questioned. You know, they said his speech is contemptible and his bodily presence is weak. He built that assembly by the Spirit of God. And, you know, they questioned him. That must have grieved the apostle greatly. And I'm sure that there are times when we feel misunderstood and ridiculed. But brethren, let's just keep that in mind as we think of that one who endured that contradiction of sinners against himself. It's so wonderful.
Chapter 46 of Isaiah, and verse 4, we're talking about the Lord carrying us. And he says, "And even to your old age I am he. And even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made, and I will bear, even I will carry, and will deliver you." Pick up a lot of old people on my bus route, and there's a lot of very lonely old people today, and they don't have a lot of comfort either. And some of us in this room, there's some young people here, and youth is a wonderful thing, but as we get older, we start to feel our years. And there's a lot of very lonely old people in the world, but here we find out that for the Christian, for us, the Lord doesn't forget about us when we get old. Maybe our families might forget about us when we get old, but the Lord never forgets about us. And when we get old and we just feel like we can't take another step, the burdens are too great to bear, and we can't go on, the Lord says, "That's okay, so I'll carry you. I'll carry you."
carries it even in the previous verse. It's interesting because it's you mentioned old age, but then in the previous verse it says, "Born by me from the belly, which I carry from the womb." It carries us all the way, doesn't it? Great are you, great from our conception. It's all His grace that carries us along. Not one thing can man take any credit for whatsoever. They look back and it's all right from birth right through until death. If that happens, the Lord knows. He's carried us all the way in that respect. He needs us too because He wants us to exercise responsibility and obedience and submission to Him. But so often we're unlike Him who was not faint, as it mentions in the 42nd chapter, as you pointed out there, of Isaiah, and He was never disheartened. He endured and such contradiction of sinners against Himself. Consider Him, it says. But He carries us nevertheless, doesn't He, all the way along.
Sing number 29, O blessed Savior, Son of God, who has redeemed us with thy blood from guilt and death and shame, with joy and praise thy people see the crown of glory worn by thee and worthy thee proclaimed. And soon the day of glory come, thy bride shall reach her desolate home, and all thy beauty see. How great our joy to see thee shine, to hear thee own us, Lord, as thine. Never dwell with you. Number 29.
O blessed Savior, Son of God, who has redeemed us with thy blood from guilt and death and shame, with joy and praise I worn by
we read the two verses before we finish in Matthew? Chapter 4, verse 4. Matthew, chapter 4, verse 4.
Matthew 4 and verse 4.
Yeah.
But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.
In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 14.
John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Just commit ourselves. Our God and Father, we thank thee for this reading meeting this afternoon. Again, we thank thee for these timeless verses from thy precious word. We look forward to that time, Lord, when we will not only be raptured out of this world, the church will be taken home to thee, but we look forward to that time, Lord, when the church will come back with thee to reign over this scene, and we think of thine ancient people that will be restored to their land again. As the apostle has told us in Ephesians 1, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, might it be gathered together in one in Christ, both things which are in heaven and things that are on earth, even in him. Now the key there is that verse, even in him. Oh, what a day. Blessed God is before our precious Savior, who this world cast out and rejected. Thy word has declared, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Be instructed, ye judges, and ye princes of the earth. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry with thee, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Because we know, Lord, that only by thy judgments, which will be set in this earth, will the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. We think today how many are trying to bring in the kingdom in their own power, and they do not understand, Lord, the dispensational teachings of thy word, that everything is running according to thy timetable, not man's. We praise thee and thank thee for this, Lord. And by thy spirit and by thy grace, thou hast given us the wisdom to see these things. May it divorce us, Lord, more from this world, which is plunging hourly, Lord, to its ruin. Make us thankful saints, Lord, and help us to remember the awful pit from which we've been digged, and the blessing, the unspeakable blessing that we've been brought into through our Lord Jesus Christ. We would say, in the words of the apostle, unto him that loves us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, to him be glory and dominion and power and blessing forevermore. O Lord Jesus, we thank thee for this privilege today. We look up to thee for the remainder of the day too, and ask for thy guidance and help and direction. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we give thanks. Amen.